Gabriel, blow your trumpet. All the dead in Christ shall rise. We are going to a meeting just beyond the eastern skies. Is that footsteps that I hear?
Heavenly
portals seem so near.
Heavenly
lights are shining clear. Is that footsteps that I hear? Are you ready for the rapture when we meet Him in the air? Oh, His coming is drawing closer. Is that footsteps that I hear? Many a saint has fought the battle, run the race, and shed a tear. And it's time to get excited. Is that footsteps that I hear?
Is that footsteps that I hear?
Heavenly portals seem so near.
Heavenly lights are shining clear.
Is that footsteps that I hear?
Is that footsteps that I hear?
Heavenly portals seem so near.
Heavenly lights are shining clear.
Is that footsteps that I hear?
Is that footsteps that I hear?
Heavenly portals seem so near.
Heavenly lights are shining clear.
Is that footsteps that I hear? Is that footsteps that I hear?
I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 in your Bibles. And we will begin reading in verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. We're going to read all 740 verses. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. When you find that, if you would, please go ahead and stand with me. Stretch your legs one last time while we read the text and pray. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible said, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he, speaking of God, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." I want to talk to you for a little while tonight about this subject, why the marriage in the Garden of Eden was so wonderful. Why the marriage in the Garden of Eden was so wonderful. Let's bow our heads and ask God to meet with us. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. We pray now you'd bless it to our hearing. Please bind the enemy, the strong man off every life. We plead the blood of Christ. We ask for your hedging about. And I pray, Spirit of God, you'd bring conviction on the lost, draw them to the Lord Jesus. minister to your people, meet every need. And I pray that you'd get glory to yourself. We'll praise you and thank you for what's accomplished. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. Of course, we read in Genesis chapter 2 the creation story where God created man. And God created man with purpose in the beginning. And the primary purpose of man was not just to work. We learn in Genesis chapter 3, the first 8 verses, that man was designed to walk with God, to know Him personally and intimately. And Adam and Eve, while they were in a state of innocence, had that relationship with God, had that shared walk with God. God was the center of that relationship until sin entered, until the serpent slithered into the garden and tempted Eve and deceived her. You understand that the word deceived implies that I sincerely believe things are one way when in reality they are quite another. So sincerity does not always prevent deception. You could be very sincere and be very deceived at the same time. I had a grandmother that was a Jehovah's Witness for 40 years. She was one of the kindest, gentlest, most sincere people you have ever met in your life. Now, the good news is, thank God, before she died, about a year and a half before she died, I had the wonderful privilege of leading her to Jesus Christ. But I witnessed to her for 16 and a half years, talking to her about her soul and the need of a Savior, and she was just blinded to truth and deceived. The devil is a deceiver. Now, can I say to you, it's pretty apparent in the text that we read that this was a wonderful relationship. Its origin had its roots in the person of God. It was His program and His will. But when we find in Genesis 3 and verse 8 and following, they lost their walk with God. They began to bicker. Adam began to blame Eve. And Eve said, "The devil made me do it." Huh? One of their sons killed the other. Now, I assure you that if Eve had any clue that her eating that fruit and giving it to her husband was ultimately going to result in one of her sins, or one of her sons, rather, murdering the other, she wouldn't have to be spiritual to say no. Her very maternal instincts would have said, "No, never." But you better be aware of the fact that the devil never does advertise the results of sin, just the temporary pleasures of sin. And he put something very appealing before Eve's eye, and he manipulated her thinking and deceived her, and it was a very costly error. People make costly mistakes. Sometimes it costs their children. Sometimes it wrecks their marriage. But there was a beginning here that's wonderful. And I want to talk to you for a while tonight about the principles, the things that are laid out in this text that made this relationship that Adam and Eve had so wonderful, made this marriage that was designed by God so wonderful. Now, the Garden of Eden was a wonderful atmosphere, but I think that we overemphasize the importance of atmosphere. The truth is, you are not as much a product of your atmosphere as the atmosphere is a product of your making, especially when it comes to the home. I'm telling you that if you apply biblical principle, it will result in a right atmosphere and a right relationship and things that honor God and are a blessing to everybody involved. And if you deviate from that, it will disrupt the program of God and bring misery and grief to your home. Now, you understand, since God is the author of this thing called marriage, lost people don't do too good at it. People that do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they don't know God, they cannot fulfill the purpose for which they were originally created, and they therefore have a real battle in trying to establish this union and make it last. God's supposed to be the centerpiece of this relationship, and we'll see some verses that clarify that in a moment. The word Eden means dedicated. You understand, it doesn't just mean tranquil and nice, it means dedicated. One of the reasons that it was what it was is because it was a dedicated place. It was set apart unto God. Now, someone said the reason Adam and Eve had such a wonderful relationship is they didn't have any in-laws. That might help somewhere. They didn't have any old flames. Amen. They didn't have anything to compare with. This was designed by God, and He brought them together. Now, the truth is that in verses 21 to 25, we learn that this was a marriage that was instigated by God. God created man first, and man was to walk with God in the cool of the day to know Him personally and intimately. And God gave man some work to do because work is gratifying to man. Now, ladies, let me first say this, and I may touch on it again later. Don't feel like you're competing with your husband's job. God made a man to be an achiever, and if he is worth blowing up, he's worth shooting, he gets tremendous gratification out of hard work and achievement. Don't be threatened by that, because that's how he expresses his love to you in provision. One of the expressions. Amen. I'm not telling you that's the only expression that he does or should do, but it is certainly one, and it's rooted in his beginnings. God made him, put him in the garden, told him to till the ground. But God watched him and said, you know, it's not good for man to be alone. He said, I'll make him help me. He said, he's incomplete. I'll make him a completer. I'll make somebody to be everything he's not. I'll make somebody to fill a void in his life. Amen. I'll make somebody to give him joy. I'll make somebody to complete him and to help him get done what I designed him to do. Amen. Now, that being said, the truth is this marriage was instigated in heaven. Can I say to you, it's a dangerous thing when it's not. There are a lot of people that take it upon themselves, like Samson. Samson said to his dad, about this Philistine girl, he said, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. He wasn't worried about what pleased God, just about what pleased him. Could I say to you that it turned out to be a disaster? Amen. I mean, that girl's family was killed by a bunch of people down there. She was given to his friend. Amen. It was a wreck. You know, those heathen people down there, as Philistines, they didn't have the same standard on marriage that the Hebrews had. They had a biblical standard. Can I say to you, when you cross marry, you get yourself into some situations where people don't even view marriage like you do. It's not as sacred to them. No big deal. We just break this thing off and we feel like it. Huh? Amen. You better be sure that what you're doing is the leadership of God. God instigated this marriage. God made Eve and brought her to Adam. And God made her of one of his ribs, so it'd be near to his heart. Amen. Not out of a bone in his foot where he'd trample her. Amen. You know, the Bible tells a man in Ephesians 5 and verse 20 that he is to cherish his wife. The word means to soften with warmth. To show some attention. Amen. To listen. Amen. Huh? You know, you've heard the statistics say that a woman speaks twice as many words in a day as a man. And one preacher got up and said that, and his wife said, yeah, I know, because every time I say something, you say, huh? I'm guilty. The truth is that God instigated this marriage. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 14, the Bible said, a prudent wife is from the Lord. I mean, God, a fellow needs to be praying for the leadership of God, for God to allow him to meet the one that God made for him. But God made Eve for Adam, He did not want us to go across. He doesn't want us to cross culture. He doesn't want us to cross religious bounds. God wants us to be wise enough to seek His will. And He will supply us with what we need. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 6 and verse 33, it said that seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You say, well, yeah, but that's talking about things. Well, the Bible said, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. That is Bible. Amen. Now, that would imply several things. If a guy finds a wife, it means he's the guy that's, he's the one aggressive, he's looking for a wife. Aggressive women make me nervous. I've never seen a beat. I've never seen what's going on today. Huh? The truth is that this man is to be seeking God's face and is to be looking. Don't worry, girls. You don't have to get aggressive. He'll find you. Amen. He's looking, I guarantee you. You don't have to chase him down. You don't have to be aggressive. That is contrary to the Scriptures. The man's supposed to be the one searching and looking and praying and hunting. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be praying for a husband. I'm just telling you, you're supposed to wait. God's going to make it happen in time. And you're not to be the aggressor. But I want you to understand, this thing was instigated by God. Do you remember when Abraham sent his servant to get a bride for Isaac? You know where he sent him? He sent him back to his own people, to his own kind, people of his culture, people of his religion, people of his faith. You know, people start everything out wrong. I mean, they think that it doesn't matter what the Bible says, we can make this work. Huh? Now, once you tie the knot, you need to make it work. But you create yourself a very stressful situation and make it mighty hard by violating Bible principles. Listen, folks, it doesn't matter how you plan it. Things don't turn out like you plan them. They turn out like God said them. I know the Bible says, but we claim to be sheep, but I'm going to tell you what, with all these button things around and eating tin cans, it worries me about some of you. Amen. A little contrary to the nature of a sheep. But this marriage was instigated in heaven. And when God wanted Isaac to get a bride, they sent the servant to search in the homeland among his own people. And when he got there, he prayed and said, "Oh God, prosper my journey. Help me to find a bride for Isaac." And he kind of put out a fleece. And you know, God honored that thing and took care of it exactly to the conformity of his prayer, where he removed all doubt. Removed all doubt. This was a certainty. There could be no doubt. You know, the Bible tells us that this marriage was wonderful because it was instigated by God. God put these two people together. God made them for each other. They both knew him personally and intimately. He was the centerpiece of this relationship. By the way, you'll note that God brought Eve to Adam, and God brought Rebekah to Isaac, and God led Jacob to Rachel. But these relationships were put together by God. God saw to it that they crossed one another's path, and the fireworks went off. Amen. You know, Abraham, or should I say Abram and Sarai, they were married in Ur of the Chaldees, and they didn't know God then. Now, I want to say this because even when somebody has a previous union, if they'll get to know God, they can make what wasn't working too good work. Abraham, God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Changed Sarai's name from Sarai to Sarah when they came in communion with God. And the truth is, some folks got married when they didn't know the Lord. They were lost. That does not mean it cannot work. Because you can come to God as a couple, and you can receive Christ as your Savior, and He can become the centerpiece of your relationship as it was originally intended. You can begin to operate by that biblical standard that will always work. Now, I don't want to leave you under the impression that if you have the right kind of marriage, you never fuss. Huh? So we're not compatible. Oh, come off of that stuff. Huh? The truth is that, I'll get to that in a minute. But God was the centerpiece of this marriage. In Genesis chapter 3, the early verses, the Bible says that Adam and Eve together, they had a shared walk with God. They walked with God in the cool of the day. They not only had fellowship with each other, but they had fellowship with God, and they had it together. They had communion with God. Now hear me, my friend. You can't come into the presence of God as a lost soul. And when one's lost and one's saved, you can't have this. When both are lost, you cannot have this. They both have to be saved, and they both have to be determined to try to get to know God. And you can. He loves you, and He wants to save you, and He wants your marriage to be what it was intended by Him in its origin, the whole concept of marriage. But you understand, in this relationship, God was the hub, not one of the spokes. Everything revolved around Him. He was not getting squeezed in, but He had the preeminent spot. Amen. And you understand, He was the centerpiece, not on the fringe. He was the common denominator, not the intruder. Some people act like God's intruding into their relationship, intruding into their marriage. Now, folks, listen to me. God ordained the home first, and He ordained the church. There is no conflict between the home and the church. They work together to make the marriage what it was supposed to be. God does not pit things against one another in the will of God. And so they don't conflict. They support one another to produce what God intended. He was the yoke or the coupling that bonded these two people together. This wasn't built on compatibility. It was built on a shared walk with God. I mean, when you put two people in the same yoke, they're going the same direction, they're pulling the same burden, and mark my words tonight, you don't get closer to one another by playing together. That's when you fuss and argue about everybody else cheating. It's when you got mad because you lost and they won. You understand that burden bearing together, being in the yoke, pulling the same load together is what draws people together? Huh? Amen. I often tell ladies, I said, look, ladies, you know, you have a husband that's a hard worker. Don't get in the way of that. Help him get it done. It'll draw you closer together, working together, supporting that. That's what God put in his life. That's how he makes a living. Everybody's not a preacher, but everybody has something in their life that they do to make a living. Don't view that as a problem. You don't want some guy out here that lays around the couch in his underwear, some couch potato watching TV all day while you make a living and he draws a welfare check. And he's healthier than I am. Amen. I'm telling you, America's in trouble because people don't want to assume their personal responsibility. You know, in a free market system, you don't get bailed out. You go under. Somebody else rises to the place that was a good steward. Amen. But we wouldn't want that to happen to AIG because that's where Congress has their retirement. Doesn't matter if all the rest of the institutions go under. That's just your money. How'd I get off on that? Why do you keep asking them dumb questions? Now I got a bad spirit. You got me into politics. But they had a union that revolved around the person of God. You know, 29% of born-again families are divorcing today. I said 29% of people who claim to be born-again people. You know why? God's somewhere out there. He's not right in the middle of this thing. He's not the coupling. He is not the yoke. He is not the common denominator. He's not the hub. Things don't revolve around Him. He's being squeezed in. And when you squeeze Him in, He'll get squeezed out more frequently than He gets squeezed in. He needs to have the preeminent spot, not only for the sake of you being what you're supposed to be, but I'm telling you that your marriage revolves, whether it's going to be what it's supposed to be or not, is going to be determined by how you relate to God as a couple. But let me just explain a few things. The Bible says God is love. 120 times it tells us that. God is love. So if God's the centerpiece of this marriage, then if it revolves around Him, it's going to be a marriage that's built on biblical love, because if He's the centerpiece, if it revolves around Him, and He is love, not He, it doesn't say He has love, He is love. He is the essence of love. If it revolves around Him, it's going to be what it's supposed to be, so it'll be a marriage filled with love. You understand the Bible says 720 times the Bible says God's holy. And if this marriage revolves around Him, it'll be a holy union. There'll be something sacred about it. Be something precious about it. Amen. Holy. And then the Bible tells us God is just. Justice is an equal balance. And you understand that if this marriage revolves around God, there will be justice in this relationship. There will be fair treatment in this relationship. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, submitting yourselves one to another. In the next verse he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Before he tells a woman that, he preempts it by saying, submitting yourselves one to another. Now, there's no question about where the authority lies in the home. It's with that man. And in Romans 5 and verse 12, when God talks about sin and the responsibility, it didn't say, wherefore is by one woman sin entered into the world. Who ate the fruit first, the man or the woman? Woman. But God held the man accountable and responsible. And I've often said, if God's going to blame me, I'm going to go ahead and make the decision. I'm not going to tell you I'm inconsiderate of my wife. She's a smart woman. She has some good insight. She sees things I don't see sometimes. Amen. I'm telling you, I'm disinterested in what she thinks, but I'm telling you, somebody has to be in charge. And if everybody's in charge, ain't nobody in charge. And it's a disaster. It is a major problem. Now, truth is, this relationship needs to be just. There needs to be fair treatment. And when I quoted the verse in Ephesians 5, because you understand that as a leader, as a man, I have the authority, but I'm not supposed to be brutish with that authority. You know, when he said, submitting yourselves one another, you'd be smart if you submitted your wife every time you can. Now, if you're threatened, then that threatens your manhood, you've got problems. I mean, if you have to swing across the kitchen table on a chandelier and beat your chest down everybody you're in charge, you're not. Amen. I mean, it ought to be where folks want to follow you. Or they're saying, I'm glad that's my husband. I'm glad that's my dad. I'm glad that's my leader. Amen. That's the way it's supposed to be. And if it's a relationship that revolves around God, the wife will be what she ought to be, and the husband will be what he ought to be. Now, fellas, you don't have to have your way about everything. You know, I yield my wife and children as often as I can because there's going to be a time when I can't. And I don't want the devil exploiting that situation when it's crucial and then rebelling at the point where they just say, you know, enough's enough. This guy's got to have his way about everything all the time. And that's about when the devil will get his nose in it, when it's going to destroy somebody or something. I don't have to have my way about everything. Look, I hate to shop. I hate it. But I'm not going to use the fact that I'm the head of the house to veto going shop. I go shopping with my wife. That's a man's greatest fear. That he'll be trapped for 1,000 years in a shopping mall with his wife. It is called a millennium. But I do things I don't want to do because she wants to do it and the kids want to do it. And there ain't nothing wrong with it. It's not sinful. It's not wrong. I just don't want to do it. Every now and then it probably do you good to do something you don't want to do, big boy. Huh? I'll sell you some or show you where you can get some of these insoles that'll help you in them concrete floors. Huh? But God is just if it revolves around, and God is good. The word good in the Bible is usually not making application to do or to being good, but rather to doing good. When it talks about goodness being the fruit of the Spirit, it's not just talking about a person that is good, but the Bible declares of the Lord Jesus that He went about doing good. He's talking about being benevolent. He's talking about being sensitive to other people's needs. He's talking about looking out for needs. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you had a marriage where you're actually looking out for each other's needs? Where you're sensitive? I'm not talking about being all fuzzy and warm. I've never been in touch with my feminine side, and if you see it, tell me where it is. Amen. But I'm supposed to be sensitive to need. I'm supposed to be looking out for those that got, look, God did not give me a position of leadership so I'd have somebody boss around. God didn't give me a wife so I'd have somebody to lord over. God gave me a wife and a husband so she'd have somebody to protect her, so she'd have somebody to provide for her, so she'd have somebody to lead her. Amen. God didn't give my children, God didn't give me children so I could boss them around. God gave my children a dad for the same reason He gave my wife a husband. My leadership is never for the sake of the leader. It's for the sake of the follower. They are to be the beneficiaries of my leadership. And it's true in every realm. I don't care. We used to call politicians public servants. That was back whenever the government was of the people, by the people, for the people. Instead of the government, by the government, for the government. But God is good. When He's the center of things, there will be a goodness in that home. There will be a sensitivity to one another's needs. There will be a desire to meet one another's needs, whatever they may be. Several years ago, I was preaching in Bossier City, Louisiana. There was a lady that came to the services most nights, and when she didn't come, she said her husband wouldn't let her come. And I don't doubt her word, he probably wouldn't. But she said to me on a Thursday or Friday, she said, "Well, I can't come tomorrow night." She said, "My husband won't let me." And I said to her, "Where do y'all live at?" She told me. I said, "He's going to be home Saturday." She said, "He'll be home." I said, "Okay." I said, "I'm coming to see him." So I went in the house, knocked on the door, got in. I led the guy to Christ. I mean, God broke his heart. He got saved. I mean, from the top of his head, the tip of his toes, God did a mighty work in his life. Got saved. He came that night and got baptized, was back on Sunday for the services, morning and evening, Sunday school. I mean, he was just thrilled. Couldn't get enough. I left there and I talked to the preacher frequently after that about the guy and his own man. He's doing great. He's growing. But I went back the next year for a meeting. And lo and behold, this guy was there for every service. And his wife missed about half of them. The next year I came back, their marriage had fallen apart. She left him. You know what her complaint was? "Spend all your time at church." Folks, please listen to me. She wanted him to get saved enough to be good to her, but not saved enough to serve God. She was a saved woman. But her thoughts were very selfish. She wanted her husband to reach, but she didn't really want him to sell out to God. She didn't really want him to serve God. There's not a happier existence than two people serving God together. That's what we were designed for. But I have to know Him first, have to be saved, and then we build that relationship around Him. No wonder the divorce rate's what it is, and now we got folks who don't even have enough morals to get married. They just shack up. And they excuse that. And if they keep messing around trying to redefine marriage 47 times, nobody will do it. Because they're going to destroy the sanctity of the whole concept. Two men together. God help us. I'm going to tell you something, buddy. I ain't never seen a good-looking man. And if I do, I'm going for a physical examination. Huh? But God was the center of this relationship, and it made it a relationship filled with love, and it was holy, and it was just, and it was good. But can I say to you that in its origin, this was a relationship that was void of the influence of sin. The Bible said God created them in innocence. We worship education in America. And there's a high premium put on knowledge. Conscience, conscience with knowledge. Two-syllable word, and that's what it means. Con, with, science, knowledge. You need to know this. What was it that got Adam and Eve in trouble, innocence or knowledge? It was a tree of innocence. God said, "I'm supposed to be simple concerning evil." What does that mean? That means when God says no, I don't need to know why He said no, and I don't need to be looking at it to complicate things and create. Look, if it's forbidden, what am I doing looking at it? I can't have it, so don't be gazing upon it. But the truth is that this relationship was in innocence. And we're worried about kids getting all this knowledge, wanting to know everything. Amen. Could I say to you, innocence is better than knowledge? To experience something and know the effects of it is not as good as to never experience it and just know God said it's wrong. You know, I was in a meeting last week, and, you know, there are folks like me and Brother Angel, we got saved out of rough backgrounds. I'm not proud of that, but that's who I am. That's where it came from. And I mean, as a young guy got up and he gave his testimony, he said, well, you know, and he almost apologized because he'd never get off in sin. I got up and said, son, don't apologize for getting saved young and living clean. Don't ever apologize. You have 10 times the potential I have. Huh? You're better off to be innocent than with knowledge. Because knowledge will scar you in many cases. Knowledge will leave behind some things that are hard to cope with and hard to deal with. It'll create guilt. And God said in Romans 16 and verse 19 that we are to be simple concerning evil. David, after his sin with Bathsheba, said in Psalm 101, verse 2 and 3, he said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. David knew the danger of looking on what was forbidden. And it got a hold of him. It clave to him. Something cleaves to you. You know, the Bible said he clave to the sword. That means he had a grip on it. David said, I'm not going to look at what's forbidden because I don't want it cleaving to me. He said, I didn't get a hold of sin. It got a hold of me. He said, lust got a hold of me. But he said, I got to looking at what was forbidden, and lust got a grip on me. And he said, the outcome was devastating. Destructive. Not only for me personally, but for my family and my nation. It was awful. But this relationship was void of the influence of sin. They didn't have any sin in their home. And when they ate of the tree that was forbidden, I'm sure they thought, well, it's just a little one. I mean, how bad is it to eat a piece of fruit? I know God said no, but I mean, come on. Why are you making such a big deal of that, preacher? Well, no, every bit of misery and death and hatred and war and murder and crime that and cruelty that's in the world today is a result of eating a piece of fruit that was forbidden. That's where it got entrance. And it's escalated from there and it's gotten much worse. And can I say to you that when you permit sin into your relationship and sin into your home, and you think it's a little one, all of a sudden what was so wonderful, there's going to be bickering. All of a sudden there's going to be division. All of a sudden there's going to be finger pointing. All of a sudden the sweetness of that walk with God is gone. All of a sudden it's no longer holy and it's no longer just. Because sin has entered and sin is a killer. Wages of sin is death. And if you're a born-again child of God, sin can't send you to hell, but it can wreck your marriage and it can destroy your children. It can make your home a place of misery instead of a sanctified place. You know, home should be a sanctuary. Really should. We've got to protect our relationship from the influence of sin. And even better, from the influence of temptation. Matthew 26 and verse 41, Jesus told his disciples how to avoid temptation. He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Is not temptation at least one step from sin? I wonder why the Lord told them how to avoid temptation. Because he knew that you and I could not live in constant temptation and avoid sin. So he taught us how to avoid temptation, and you need to labor. The Bible said in Proverbs 23 and verse 31 concerning wine, and in this case it's alcoholic beverage. It is not always so in Scripture. You have to check the context to determine whether it is or not. Jesus didn't make any alcoholic beverage. But in this case, Proverbs 23:31, he said, look not thou upon the wine when it's red, but it giveth us color in the cup. When it moveth itself right, it's working. So what's that mean? It's fermenting. Amen. But he said, don't even look on it. He didn't just say don't drink it. He said, don't look on it. Do not cast your eyes on what is forbidden. Keep temptation from before your eyes. Psalm 10, verse 2, he said, learn not the way of the heathen. I'm to be simple concerning evil. Lamentations 3 and verse 51 said, mine eye affecteth mine heart. He was talking about the grief that he experienced in his heart over the calamity in Israel. But it's true in every case that mine eye affecteth mine heart. I get my eyes on the wrong thing, it's going to produce a wrong situation in my life, wrong thoughts, wrong attitudes. I need walls to protect the family, and I need gates. Somebody's got to be the gatekeeper constantly. 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 A preacher's got to be a gatekeeper. Got to build high, thick walls to protect, and then you got to watch the gate because there's always something trying to slip in. And people sometimes get perturbed with the preacher. They get upset, think, well, you're always dealing with this. He's trying to protect you. And a husband better be a protector and better be serious about it. But then let me say to you, these two labored together. God gave Adam a job. God gave Adam a helpmeet to help him get the job done, to complete him, to be what he wasn't. God didn't give her a career. Her career was him. Now, listen, the Bible said, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Don't miss what I'm about to say. Every woman is not a wife. It didn't say he that findeth a woman. It said he that findeth a wife. Let me explain something to you. A wife lives for one man. Are you listening to me? Amen. I mean, her whole life is wrapped up in him. She's not, you know, we don't have woman the completer, we have woman the competitor today. Want to compete with all men instead of complete one. Slave as smart as they are. It has nothing to do with smarts. It has to do with God's design, God's role. Look, suppose I have a 1954 pickup truck that's in bad shape, and I have a brand new trailer. Now, since the trailer is brand new and in better shape, we ought to put it in the lead, right? No, doesn't matter how good a shape the trailer's in, it was designed to follow and the truck was designed to pull in the lead. And I'm going to tell you something, if the trailer gets in front of the truck, it's bad for everybody. Amen. You may be twice as smart as your husband, but God designed him to lead. Amen. But they labored together. God gave Adam a job, and he gave Adam a helpmeet, a completer. And men by nature are achievers. Now, let me just give you a warning. Men are achievers by nature. Men are naturally, and I'm not talking about romantically attracted, but men are attracted to people that help them achieve. Are you listening to me? Men are attracted to someone that helps them achieve because God made them to get a work done. God made them to achieve. They get tremendous gratification. And they are attracted to people. I'm not talking about romantic attraction, although it could become that. But men are attracted to people that help them to achieve. Now, don't miss what I'm about to say. I've already stated the closest fellowship is in the yoke. And two people laboring together are going to get close, bearing the same burden. But what happens is a man goes and works, comes home, and his wife is threatened by his job. Working too much, working too hard, working too much. And I'm not saying guys don't. Sometimes they do. But you nagging them is not going to help. They'll stay at work 4 more hours. So they don't have to deal with that. Huh? was getting quiet in here. You could hear a dime drop on the carpet. Huh? But then he goes to work. And he has a secretary that helps him get work done. And then he comes home and his wife gripes about him being at work. Then he goes to work and has somebody that helps him get the job done. You know what's going to happen? Without any intention, without any romantic inclination, he's going to get closer to the secretary than he is to his wife. Nobody ought to labor more to help a man get done what he's supposed to than his wife. You understand tonight, my ministry is not twice what it would be without my wife. It is 10 times what it would be without her. You say, why is that? Because one shall chase 1,000 and two shall chase 10,000. Amen. That's a biblical principle. And I got a wife. She lives for me. And if she wants something and I can get it, she'll have it. She is not somebody that wants everything she sees. That woman lives for me. Buddy, if I can give her anything she wants and I can give it to her, she's going to have it. You say, why? Because she's my wife, and she lives to make me successful. She lives to help me be what God called me to be. Huh? Why wouldn't I? Unless I'm a total ingrate. But you understand, she's not competing with my work. She's helped me be complete and get it done in a way I'd never got done without her. Amen. But this couple labored together. And nobody, it was an airtight relationship. Nobody got between them except the devil in the garden, sin, for a moment. Nobody got between them. You say, why? Because they labored together. I mean, they were a team. They worked together. And I'm not talking about a guy as a preacher and his wife being assistant pastor. I'm just talking about her being the biggest cheerleader he has, best support he has, biggest encourager he has. Amen. Amen. You're welcome. Huh? But this family, according to verses 16 and 17, they had liberty within bounds. Now, let me explain to you that liberty is always within bounds. The psalmist said, I will walk at liberty. How you know? For I keep thy precepts. Liberty is within the precepts, not without the precepts. And they had liberty within bounds. And you understand that somewhere along the line, you and I have to set a standard that we keep as well as the children. Verse 16 said, of every tree thou mayest freely eat, there's the liberty. But, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There's something forbidden. You say, well, if God didn't want them to sin, why'd he put something in the garden that was forbidden? Well, because you doing the will of God is by choice, and if you don't have the opportunity to do wrong, you didn't choose to do right. Did you hear what I said? If God put you in an atmosphere where it was impossible for you to make a wrong choice, you'd never have the opportunity to express your love to God. Because you wouldn't have the opportunity to say no to sin because God forbade it. You just didn't practice sin because none was available. God doesn't want me to do right because it's the only thing there is. He wants me to choose to do right when wrong's available. He wants me to do it because I love Him. He wants me to express my love and do the right thing. Now, you know, you should be uninhibited at home, relaxed at home, free to be yourself. You're to express no place like home. Man's home's his castle. But there needs to be boundaries that protect you and standards that you keep. You know, through the years, I've had people attack me. I know that shocks you. It shocked me, too. I just can't imagine anybody not liking me. But through the years, I've had a number of attacks launched on me, and so many of them in print. I've never told my wife or my children I was under attack. Somebody else always did that. Sent them an email. Me and my kids get an email, morning friends. We just want you to know we're for your dad. What are you talking about? I don't go cry on my wife's shoulder and make her deal with that stuff. Huh? I just go ahead and handle it. I drive you out of town, beat the guy up, and come home. Don't tell nobody. Huh? But I've had people mail things into my home. And my kids found out somebody attacked me. Well, first thing you want to do, you get to the table. And I'm talking about preachers. And the first thing that happened, my kids would say, well, so-and-so. And I said, girls, look at me. I said, he shouldn't have done what he did. But when I compare him to the rest of the world, he looks pretty good to me. So we're not going to talk that way at our table about preachers. They don't always do what they're supposed to do. And I'm not telling you he should have done what he did. But I'm telling you that criticizing preachers at our table is off limits. I'm not the issue. Amen. There are some things that need to be off limits. Because if you're not careful, you're going to create a situation you don't want to have to deal with. Then let me say there was a unity built on commitment. The Bible says that God made them one. This unity is not built on compatibility. It is built on commitment. You remember the name of this place, Eden? Dedicated. They're committed. They're dedicated. You say, well, we're not compatible. They ain't no man and woman compatible. There is not a man in this room that understands a woman. There's not a woman in this room that understands a man. Relationships are not built on compatibility. They are built on commitment and forgiveness. Any lasting relationship is going to have to get a strong dose of forgiveness. Or it will not last. It's got to come both directions. You better be pretty generous with it because it won't be long till you need some, bud. Or lady. Amen. You know, 50-50 marriages don't work. Because 50-50 implies that both of them are trying to get their portion out. You say, well, then what kind of work? 100-100 marriages where both of them put everything in. I've known people that had everything in common as far as their interests and their background and what they enjoyed doing. They couldn't make a relationship work because there was no commitment and there was no forgiveness and it was all selfish and it's all about me. Huh? It's not about what I can contribute to this, but what can I get out of it? You know, I'm not a Democrat, but in John F. Kennedy's day, he said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Pretty wise statement. Pretty good statement. I have to give him some credit on that. Huh? Wise statement, good man in that sense. He made some good decisions, good statements. But in Genesis 2 and verse 8, it tells us that the name of their dwelling was Eden because there was a commitment here. If a relationship's going to last, number one, you have to be committed to making it last. You're going to have to be dedicated to God and dedicated to making it what it's supposed to be. And you're going to have lots of forgiveness. You know, someone said, well, this is not the first time he's done this. Well, I hate to tell you this, but forgiveness is not just for first-time offenders. Aren't you thankful? Amen. Look, if a person has a weak area and they do wrong in that area, if they fail again, where do you think they're most likely to fail? Talk to me. Same weak area. That doesn't mean they didn't mean it when they asked for forgiveness. Doesn't mean that they're... Now, there are people that are abusive. I understand that. People that abuse the whole thing. I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about the fact that sometimes we just don't want to forgive somebody. And if you can't forgive, you can't have a relationship. You can't have a friendship. You can't have marriage. You can't stay in a church. Can't be done. Amen. And then let me say that according to verse 25, there was a transparency without shame. The Bible said they were naked, not ashamed. You can believe anything you like. But I believe they were clothed in the glory of God until they sinned. But they lost that when they sinned, and all of a sudden, they knew that they were naked, and God said, "Who told you you were naked?" He said, "Have you eaten of the tree?" Now, let me say this to you. When it says they were naked, not ashamed, I understand that for something to be naked means it's laid bare, no covering. And it's talking about them physically being naked here. But let me say this to you. There's a principle here that in a relationship, everything ought to be able to be laid bare. Everything ought to be able to put on the table without shame. No secrets. No fantasies. No secret relationships. No secret things you're doing. Everything ought to be able to be naked. Laid bare. Put on the table. Between these two people, they ought to be able to lay everything on the table, remove all covering, and not have to be ashamed. I'm going to tell you something, folks. If that's not the case, your relationship is in trouble right now, whether you know it or not. But no secrets, none of that kind of stuff that people have, and laying everything out there and being unashamed. Now, this marriage was so wonderful. Number one, because it was instigated by God. And if yours wasn't, then you need to get saved. And if you're already saved, the pair of you need to get to know God and build it around Him. And though you may not have started the way it was intended, neither did Abraham and Sarah. But theirs turned out the way it was supposed to be. But it was instigated by God. And you young people, listen to me. Don't you get in a big rush. Make sure you got the will of God. When all doubt is removed. And if it's the right one, there ain't nothing more wonderful. And if it's the wrong one, there ain't nothing more miserable. But it was instigated by God. God was the centerpiece of this relationship. It was void of the influence of sin. He gave them work to do, and they were drawn together by a common work, a labor together. They had a common walk with God, and they labored together. They enjoyed liberty within bounds. They had the protection of certain boundaries, and when they broke that, they broke the hedge, a serpent bit them. He that breaketh the hedge, a serpent shall bite him. It had a unity based on commitment or dedication, not on compatibility. And it had a transparency without shame. The truth is that a lot of folks, their marriage is on the rocks, and they have no idea what to do about it. Well, I'm going to tell you one thing you better do. If you're not saved, you better get saved. If you are saved as born-again people, you better build your relationship around God and apply the principles. Look, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His plan's the same today for two married people as it was then. It'll still work today like it worked then. But the problem is we've gotten away from the biblical model. And I'm going to tell you something. When you get away from it, look, God is the one that originated it. Without Him, it's not going to work. Without Him being the centerpiece, without you building it the way He designed it, it's not going to turn out right. May God help us to decide to take some biblical steps in the right direction to make sure that we have something wonderful. Because that's what God intended. You're not supposed to endure to the bitter end being married. You're supposed to enjoy it. You're supposed to be wonderful. And it can be. And it should be. But it's never accidental if it is. It's the result of you making some very good biblical decisions. I wonder tonight how many folks in this crowd could honestly say, "Preacher, if I died right now, I am 100% sure that I would go to heaven. I don't think I'm saved. I don't hope I'm saved. I am 100% sure that I am born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason. Now, please listen to me. I say this every time I give an invitation. If you are not 100% sure of heaven, please don't sit there and be a hypocrite, a fake, a phony, a pretender, a liar. Don't raise your hand because someone else does. Would you at least have enough integrity to tell the truth at church? You ought to tell it all the time, but if you won't tell it here, you won't ever tell it. If you won't tell the truth at church, where are you going to start telling? So I plead with you this evening, if you're here and there's any doubt at all, you're not 100% sure that you're born again on your way to heaven, don't sit there and try to make me believe you are. Just be honest. Keep your hand at your side. Be honest. But I wonder tonight as a testimony, how many of us in this room could honestly and genuinely say, preacher, if I died where I sit right now, I am 100% sure that I am born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason. If you could honestly say that as a testimony, I want you to slip your hand up good and high. And if there's any doubt at all, please don't raise it. Be honest. All right, God bless you. You can put them back down. Listen to me. I want you to look at me. Look up this way. Scattered across this crowd this evening, there were a few of us that could not raise a hand, others that maybe raised a hand hesitantly, uncertain. God loves you tonight. Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, just like the Bible says, and He wants to save you, but God does not take hostages to heaven. He doesn't force people to go to heaven against their will. If you're too proud to admit you have a need, if you're too proud to come to Christ and let Him meet the need, you're too proud to ever enter heaven. You'll die in your sin. You'll die lost. You'll die and go to a literal burning hell forever because you would not admit you had need or you were too proud to receive Christ and let Him meet the need. Nobody else can meet it. You can't fix it. No man can fix it. No denomination can fix it. No church can fix it. Only Jesus Christ can save your soul and give you eternal life. You need to come to Him tonight. If there's any doubt, any uncertainty, you need to remove all doubt and settle it tonight. It's an urgent thing, as I mentioned this morning. Don't wait until it's too late and say, oh, I should have done that. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. I want every head bowed, please, every eyes closed. Nobody looking around, nobody leaving. And I wonder tonight with their heads bowed, how many folks say, preacher, I could not raise my hand a moment ago. If I died right now, I am not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven, but I do want to go to heaven when I die. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you slip your hand up good and high so I can see it? Yes, God bless you. I see your hand back there to my right. Somebody else put it up good and high. I said, preacher, I'm not 100% sure if I died that I'd go to heaven. But I'd like to be sure of that. I want to know that. Please pray for me. Somebody else of these, you'd slip your hand up and say, preacher, include me in that prayer. Is there one more before I bow my head to pray? Don't know if I die to go to heaven, but I'm concerned about it. I would like to know that. Pray for me. God bless you. I see your hand. Father, thanks that these have raised a hand. I pray you'd have your way in their hearts and help them to not only recognize need, but to come tonight humbly to you and receive the free gift of eternal life. Get this matter settled once and for all forever. And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Listen closely, please. I want just those of you that raised your hand. If you lifted your hand a moment ago and said, I'm not sure of heaven, but I'd like to be sure, and you asked me to pray for you, I want just those of you that lifted your hand. I want you right now just to lift your head. I want you to open your eyes and look right up here at me. All right, you meant that, didn't you? You'd like to be 100% sure that you're saved on your way to heaven. Is that right? You're not ashamed of Jesus Christ, are you? Now listen to me closely. If you want to be saved, as you've indicated, you're not ashamed of Christ. I want you right now, right where you are, very quietly, if you would, I want you to just stand to your feet right there at your seat. Just stand up for the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now listen to me. If you're standing, you see the preacher here? If you're standing, I want you to just step right out in that aisle, make your way down. One of these ladies will take the Word of God and tell you how you can be absolutely sure that heaven's your home. Christ your Savior. God bless you. Wonderful decision. Good decision. Amen. I wonder with her head still bowed and eyes still closed, someone say, I'm saved. I've not yet obeyed the Lord in baptism. Pray for me. God, give me the courage to follow through and take that first step of obedience. Somebody like that, you slip a hand up good and high and then put it back down. Saved? I've already settled the salvation matter, but I have not yet obeyed the Lord in baptism. Okay, I saw a couple of children here. Somebody else over to the right. Do you see one over to the right, preacher? Okay, another child. Okay, you parents catching on to this. You see the kids had their hands lifted. I'm going to let you deal with them. You can bring them forward and with one of the workers, but I'm going to leave that to you. I'm not going to try to get them to come. I think you know if they raise their hand, and I want you to talk to them if you would and encourage them to do the right thing. But then I'm not going to press them from here. I wonder with their heads still bowed and eyes still closed, how many folks say, preacher, I'm not a member of this good Bible preaching church, been considering it. Pray with me. I'd know the will of God about that matter. Somebody like that, you'd slip a hand up good and high. I'm not a member here, but I've been considering it. Pray with me. God will give me wisdom. Somebody like that, you'd slip your hand up good and high so I can see it, and I'll be glad to pray for you. And then I want to get down to the root of the message. I wonder how many of us in this room tonight say, preacher, tonight God spoke to my heart. You say, boy, I yearn. I want to have. And listen to me, young people. You may not be married. Maybe you're single. Maybe you don't have a marriage to fix. But maybe you'd say, boy, I want to make sure that I have the leadership of God, that I get the one that God made me for, or the one God made for me. Because it all begins, it makes the easiest scenario when God's the one that instigates the relationship. So I'm talking to unmarried people as well as married people. Maybe you're a young person, you want the leadership of God to find the right one. That doesn't mean you're planning on getting married tomorrow, but you just want God to guide you and help you. And then I wonder how many of God's people, saved people, say, preacher, tonight God showed me some things that I can do to make my marriage more what it was supposed to be. Don't be worried about what somebody else can do, but what God spoke to you about, what God showed you, what contribution you can make, what principle you can apply, what you can do scripturally that will make your marriage more of what God intended for it to be. But I wonder how many of us would be honest enough, concerned enough to say, preacher, tonight God stirred my heart. God showed me some things that I can do to contribute to this relationship, make it more what it's supposed to be. And you young people might be saying, tonight God stirred my heart about being patient, being prayerful, and making sure I get hooked up with folks that believe what I believe, the right person, the right kind, and the one that God intended. But I wonder how many of us, for one of those reasons tonight, you'd slip your hand up and say, preacher, pray for me. If that's you, you slip it up good and high. Let me see those all over the crowd. God bless you. I see many, many, many hands, probably two-thirds to three-fourths of the crowd. Yes, God bless you. Somebody else, you'd slip a hand up good and high. Preacher, God spoke to my heart. There's some things I can do. And I know that. God stirred me about some things I need to be doing. Maybe as a leader, maybe as a follower, maybe as a wife, maybe as a husband. Yes, I saw two or three more hands back there just then. You said, preacher, pray for me. As a believer, pray for me that God would help me to do what He'd have me to do. Yes, God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you. Yes, there are two or three men there, a couple ladies, somebody else. Tonight, God stirred my heart and spoke to me. Yes, sir, I see your hand toward the back. God bless you. Somebody else, you'd slip it up good and high. Yes, God bless you. To my left, I see your hand over here. God bless you back there. I see your hand. Somebody else, you said, preach, just pray with me. God showed me some things that maybe I can do to make it better, to make it more what He intended. Yes, sir, God bless you. I see your hand there in the front row of the section, my left, about two, three rows on the aisle, and the section my right in the back. Somebody else. If you've already raised it, you can put it back down. Somebody else. Pray for me, too. Father, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you, Lord, for putting the pattern in the book. May we take it to heart, and may we set out to make it what you intended for it to be. And Lord, we know that if we just apply the principles, you'll make it what it was supposed to be. But we have to be willing to respond to what you've given us. And may we do that tonight. Thank you for the response and the uplifted hand. May there be an application in the home, and may it be something that makes it a wonderful place to be, precious and sweet. Please, Holy Ghost of God, do a mighty work now in our midst. We'll give you the glory, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. I want to stand together, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed, everybody standing. In just a moment, I'm going to point the musicians. And I'm going to ask everybody that raised a hand and meant it. I'm going to ask you on the first chord that struck. You leave your seat. You find your way down an aisle. Maybe you're a young person wanting to make sure that you get the leadership of God to find the one. Maybe you're already married. And you want to make this relationship everything God intended for it to be. And God showed you something tonight you can do to help it, to make it more what it's supposed to be. I'm asking you, without hesitation, first chord that struck, you raised a hand, you leave your seat, you find your way down an aisle, and you do business with God. I'm not going to ask you to get up and tell me what you're praying about. I'm going to ask you to come to God, do business with Him, ask Him for His help, and then go back home tonight, make some adjustments based on your decision. Right now, as musicians play, you step out and come. Amen. Why is the marriage in the Garden of Eden so wonderful? Why wouldn't somebody want a marriage like that? Why wouldn't we want that? If you're here tonight and you're not saved, let me urge you to come to Christ right now. Would you do it? Leave your seat. Find your way down the aisle. Won't be alone down here. Somebody take the word of God to you. I can be sure of you. Would you come?